Everybody, how to study the Bible. I want to do a new video here, live stream. So if you are interested, please comment, subscribe, like, all those good things. If you want to learn more about how to study the Bible. So let me see here if I can maybe change this look here. That's no good, huh? Let me go back to this look and do it the way I had it. How about that? Okay. Hopefully you can see this. So studying the Bible is a beautiful thing, but you also have to know how to do that, because there are many times where you go into it and you are confused. You're not really sure what you're reading, or maybe you read it, but you're kind of stuck doing the same thing and you want to grow, obviously, right? So this is for those people that like to learn and grow and learn new things. So the basic things that you need to know regarding the scriptures. Let me erase that, okay. Let's see if blue or maybe black is better. I have my handy dandy notebook here, my iPad. So I think that's nice and thick enough. Okay, so there are there's an arc to this. So there's one, two, three, and then you could do a little loop there. How to study the Bible. Okay, so how to study the Bible, STB. 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3 easy steps. The first thing is you have to know the historical context or history, the history. Historical. Then you want to know the transcendent or eternal truth, the truth you could call it. And then you want to know the application. Apply. And then this is an illustration. Let's just call it illustration. Okay, we'll abbreviate that. So that's very important. And so you have to know how to study the Bible by going through these three steps. I don't think you can see my pencil up there on my hands. That's okay. So now, what does the first one mean? Well, the first one, historical, let me go back to black here. Historical, right? First is historical. Let's call it history. This is what the actual context or the author intended for you to understand. Every book of the Bible has obviously an author, has a time at which it was written, has a purpose. So for example, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Well, you want to know who wrote that. It was Moses. When was it written? Unknown. It could be millions of years. Let's just call it 3 million years ago before Christ. Let's call it before Christ. There's really no exact date. I mean, there's debate before Christ. And then who was it written to? Well, it was written to, obviously, this is the first 5 years, five books of the Bible. And so you can call that, you know, that's the Torah or the Pentateuch. Means 5 years. This is what the Jewish nation, Jewish people consider the foundation of their faith. The first five books of the Bible. So you know that it's historic. You know that it is written to the Jewish nation, that Moses most likely wrote it many years ago. And if you study on the context or the history of Genesis 1, you can learn that it's very different from mystic or pagan stories of the day. There isn't just one origin story in time. So the Greeks had their own origin story with gods and chaos and snakes and angels and all these things. But there's nothing like the biblical story of a savior, of a God who loved creation and who created man after his own image, man and woman. And so there's a lot of history. Let's say you're looking at Matthew 1:1. Very different. Now, this is the New Testament written by Matthew. Who was Matthew? Well, was he the tax collector, Matthew? Some people think he was him. Others think that he may not have been that disciple. Or actually, Matthew wasn't a disciple, but that he wasn't, or was he? There's actually a debate on who this Matthew is. When was it written? Well, most likely 100 BC, excuse me, AD. Maybe 80, as early as 80 AD. Now, how do I know this thing? This is where you begin to use resources, such as commentaries, and you can begin to use now just simply Google, the internet. You can look at, I have a bunch of books. You can look at the Hebrew scripture, look at the Greek scriptures or the translations of the original language. This is the stuff that you can find online. So this is very important to understand who was it written, kind of the six W's or the six questions, who, what, why, when, and where, etc. So who was it written for, when, why is this important? Because it roots you in the history of the actual passage. You realize that Genesis 1 was written in a certain context. What kind of, another thing that's very important in history is the genre. Is it a poetry? Is it a poet, a more poetic book? Is it a historic book? Is it a gospel, meaning something that Jesus himself did and his followers wrote about? Is it an epistle, meaning it was written after Jesus' death and resurrection? Is it a prophetic genre? Is it a... I think there are seven genres, and so it's good to know that because you can't compare Proverbs, which is more of a poetic wisdom literature, to, let's say, Revelation, which is more apocalyptic, and what's called eschatological, meaning it speaks of the end times, and it's somewhat metaphorical. So you can't compare the two genres. You have to know kind of what each book in each section of the Bible is about, and that's called a genre. Just like in music, you have genres. Okay, so that's very important, and if you're really interested in the Bible, it could be hours you spending on just one book of the Bible, and at least do a quick search and find out who was Matthew, who was Luke, who wrote Hebrews, who wrote Revelation, it was the Apostle John, who was David. I mean, there is no book of the Bible called David, but in 1 Chronicles, in 1 Kings, it talks about David. Who was David? All the historic part of that particular passage or that particular book of the Bible. So that's number one. Number two. Some neighbor stuff, sounds like. Okay, so the truth, this is the second part of, once you have that historic understanding of the passage that you're reading, Genesis 1, or if you're reading about these days, Easter or Good Friday, the death of Jesus, once you know the history of that passage, now you want to go to the truth. The truth is something that, it takes some prayer and meditation, okay? In other words, what is this passage not say to me, not yet, that's the last step. What does this say just in essence? What is it talking about that is a truth? Knowing that David or knowing that Moses wrote Genesis isn't a truth, that's just factual. But the truth is something that is going to impact you. We know that the truth is what sets us free. So what is the truth of this passage? Why is Genesis written? Why is it important? Let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1 talks about, obviously, creation. Talks about Adam and Eve. Talks about Noah. There's a lot of things in Genesis, right? It talks about the fall of man, when man sinned and the snake and all that. Now, what is the truth about Genesis? Let's just call it Genesis 1. The creation of in the 7 days of the heavens and the earth and of man. Well, that's something that you have to meditate on, pray. You can read a lot of things. Same thing. You can read. There are books that I have just simply talk about the, I have one book called A Survey of the Old Testament, of the Old and New Testament. There's one that I think is called the Cultural Background of Every Book of the Bible. And every one of these books, let's say you open Genesis, it gives you all the factual stuff, who, what, when, but then it gives you the truth. What people who have studied, people who know the original languages, people who have prayed and meditated and considered these things, they believe this is the truth about this passage, meaning why is it written? Why does it matter? Not to me yet, but in general. So Genesis 1, you can simply say, if it talks about creation and the beginning of man, you could say that the truth, let's change to blue here, the truth is that you could say that God, theta, I shouldn't use that, I'll just write God. God loves humanity, right? There are many truths. This is just one of many things that you can draw out, or exegete is the official word, from the passage. And you don't want to come up with your own truth. Like, well, God has 4 eyes and 6 wings. That's not in the text. That's not anywhere else. Scholars, no one says that. Preachers, I mean, it's good to listen to preachers, people like me, or speakers or teachers. But you always kind of go to scholars, people who know more than your average pastor, your average friend, or your average Christian that you know. And so you could say that Genesis 1 is about that God created man. You could say God, I'm going to use theta, that's a Greek letter for God. God created man. Well, what does that mean? Well, it wasn't a monkey. We don't come from monkeys. It says that God created man. So is evolution true, or is creation true? Are they combined? Can there be more of creation and evolution? It doesn't say that in this passage. This is not necessarily a scientific book. Again, the genre, right? Why was this written? Was it written to tell us exactly how man was created? It gives us general things, but not specifically dates and times and how the bones and the ligaments work together. It's not meant to be a science manual, but it does talk about how God created man. Well, that means that God, as I said, loves humanity, that he's involved with humanity. So these are truths. These are things that you can begin to extract from the passage, not from your life, not what it means to you, but from the passage. And there could be many things that you can draw from that passage that is the truth. Now, does that impact you when I say God loves humanity? Of course. Does it impact you when it says that God created man and we don't come from monkeys? Of course. Does it impact you to, let's say I read another truth here based on the passage, that man is sinful. Man, how about man disobeys? Keep it simple, right? Man, woman, of course. Well, of course we can say that, because in the passage in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, it's when we know that God said, don't eat of this tree, but the man and the woman did it anyway. And they fell, and God was, he had to separate himself from Adam and Eve, and they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. So something went wrong. Was it based on God? No. Well, it was somehow, somewhat, because he did kind of lay out a test for them, and they, quote, failed the test. And they disobeyed, right? And they felt bad. So there's a lot there, right? God loves us. He created us. Another thing that I forgot, or I just didn't write, is that he said we are good. After every part in Genesis 1, it says that God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. God created the sea, and it was good. God created the monsters of the sea and the birds to fly. And then he gets to the end. He says, and God created man, and he said it was very good, man and woman. And so he knows, he loves us, right? He considers us very special in his eyes, and yet we disobeyed him. That's the truth, right? That's not what it means to me. That's just a truth that you can extract from the passage. And again, if this is not natural to you, then go to books. Go to Google and say, what does Genesis 1 mean? Not to me, not in 2025, not to my kids or to my job that I that I can't stand, or to conflict that I have at work, or to my kids that are disobeying, or whatever it is, right? Or if I'm a young person, I feel depressed, or my homework is too hard, I don't have a job. All the reality of life, not yet. Now, let's get to that. The third and final section, well, there's actually a couple more, but the third box is called application. And this is going to vary based on if I am, let's say, a white man who lives in, let's say, in Norway, I'm not going to probably think about Trump or the Democratic Party or about what's happening in media today with, I don't know, or in music, right? I'm going to be thinking of my context, of my world. And so you have to apply it, obviously, to your life. And so application is more personal. Is more about your life. It could be said, what does it mean to me? Sure. Based on the truth. Okay, so what does this truth mean about God loves humanity, or God loves me, God loves man? Well, you could say that based on Genesis 1, that it was written to talk about the origin of things, that it was second, that it was the truth is that God loves man. God doesn't hate us. You could then say, apply that to your life. You can say, I am not alone in this world. Wow. Does that hit you or what, right? You feel alone in this world? You may have stuff, cars, a house, a lot of kids, a lot of people that love you, a job, or you may be old, young, who knows? But how many of us feel alone? Based on Genesis 1, on the historical truth, or in the historical context, on the transcendent truth or eternal truth, you can then say, based on that, God created man. It seems like he loves us, like he thinks we're good, even though I don't feel good. Well, I can therefore say, based on that, 1 + 1, as we can say it this way, 1 + 1 = 3. What I mean by that is that 1 + 1 = 2, obviously, but 1 + 1 = something amazing. More than just the facts. So based on 1 + 1, meaning the context, the truth, now we can say, I am not alone in this world. Wow. I'm not alone today. I'm not alone at work. We can say at work. Now we're beginning to make it even more personal. Now, what about work? When I'm broke. What? You mean when you're broke, you're not alone? I thought maybe that's why you're broke, because God left you. Nope. Based on Genesis 1, based on what I know of that book, based on what I read, based on what I have studied, it seems like God does not leave us alone. Wow. Because he loves me, even when I mess up, even when I disobey, even when I do what he tells me not to do. When my work is hard, when I'm broke, when my girlfriend leaves me, there's a breakup in your relationship, when you're not in a relationship, when your friends leave you, when someone that you trusted betrays you, betrays your trust, I'm not alone. And it's not you're not alone or my friends. No, I, David, you, whatever your situation, you are not alone. Very powerful, right? Based on all that we're reading here in Genesis 1, based on who we see God to be, who we see man to be, who we believe the truth of God is, what we believe, why Genesis 1 was even written to begin with, right? Based on that, we can apply it. We can say, I'm not alone in this world. When work is hard, when I'm broke, when my girlfriend or my relationship, someone betrays me, let's just write betrayal. When I feel betrayed, I'm not alone. I am not alone. You can say even more, God is in it. God is in my loneliness. God is with me. God is in he's not loneliness, but he is with me in my loneliness. Now, quickly, you can begin to see, back to my drawing here, the importance of this illustration. See how I have this little arrow, this little pigtail, you could call it right here. That's an illustration or a story, a personal story. And this is going to illustrate or bring the point home of this application. It's good to say I'm not alone, but what about if I told you, or you think of a time when it actually happened to you, that you felt alone, but God showed up. Well, let me give you an example. So for example, I knew a friend who was struggling with work. So this is an illustration, or let's just call it a story. Illustration, personal story, PS, personal story, illustration. All these are the same things. A lot of them are personal because they're the most obviously real to us, right? So I had a friend who had a really bad day at work. And she was a teacher, and a lot of the kids were just all over the place. And she felt just like, man, why am I even here? But then the teacher next door wrote her a note. And the note, the card said, it had a woman with a umbrella, and it was raining really hard, and the lady was kind of down. Her hair was wet. Her shoes, she had been soaked wet with the rain, and her makeup was not perfect, and she just wasn't having a good day. And then the card says, just remember that after every storm, there is a rainbow. And that card just gave so much hope and perspective to this lady. That the next day she went back to work and she thought, okay, I know this is a hard day, but I know that after this storm, there will be a rainbow. After the storm, let me write this here. After the storm, there will be a rainbow. Right? So it goes from sadness to happiness. And just like this teacher or this friend was there for this teacher, even in her lowest moment. Now I'm going back to the truth. That's how God is there for you in your lowest moment. You are not alone. See, back to my truth here, right? I am not alone right here. I am not alone. And that moves the heart, right? That moves you emotionally. That makes you tear up. That makes you think. That makes you want to be that kind of person and do something like that. That makes you feel bold and like, okay, what am I doing? Oof, I need to just shake this off. I've been giving in to my feelings and my sadness way too long. The truth is that God is for me, not against me. And then Genesis 1 becomes alive, right? And you realize that Genesis 1 is more than just something written on the creation of mankind or of the sun and the moons, etc. You realize that it's deeper than that. And then again, you check it against books and the internet or people that you trust, or you go online, you watch videos on YouTube on Genesis 1 and what it means from people that you trust, from someone like me, people who've studied and who go to school. I've been to school, I have a master's degree and all this stuff. And so people that you trust, of course, your pastor, of course, your mentors, but do your own homework. My dream is that you'd have to rely on pastors and teachers. Of course, it's a beautiful thing to have pastors and teachers. But remember, we only have 20, 30 minutes. And this aspect is sometimes even shorter in an actual homily or message or sermon or meditation, because you have to do introductions and all these things, right? So it's good that you do your own homework. Plus, you're only at church, what, once or twice a month, maybe? It's better that you spend your own time talking to God about your loneliness, going to the scriptures versus all the other stuff that's out there. And you can begin to just realize how good God is and how beautiful his word is and how strong and powerful your faith can be if you just spend time with the Bible, in prayer, in meditation, some research. Now, it takes maybe 20 minutes, 15. I mean, this took, what, 15, 20 minutes? Didn't take long. Now, yeah, a lot of it I have in my head because of things that I've learned, but you can do your own research. And you've heard a ton of sermons. You've heard a ton of things online and videos and podcasts. There's so much stuff out there these days. Or maybe you have books. Maybe you have a friend or a father or a parent or a mom or who knows that has a library. You can even go to the library. But again, nobody needs that. You have your phone. You can look up the meaning of Genesis 1. And begin to do some study. Now, this is like homework. This is like doing a math homework or chemistry or science or studying for a test. It isn't right brain feelings and worship and looking at creation. That comes as a result of knowing Genesis 1. Don't you feel better just knowing? I do. I've been dealing with some stuff, and just doing this here, I thought, man, if God loved Adam and Eve even when they messed up, and he called them good no matter what, how much more me, that I'm dealing with this and that and the other. I'm not alone. God is for me. Imagine, right? You feel like singing, worshiping. You feel like going out for a walk. You feel like eating a good meal. You feel like kissing your wife and petting your dog and just enjoying life, right? Going outside and enjoying this beautiful day. And you get rid of all of that stuff that's bogging you down. That's what the Word of God does. The power of the Word of God is beautiful. There's no doubt about it. It's just a beautiful, beautiful thing to be in God's Word, to be a man, a woman of God, to say, Lord, I need you. I'm not going to give in to all the stuff that's out there. I'm going to hang on to you. And now that I'm learning how to study the Bible, then I can go and take 15, 20 minutes once a week. You don't have to do it every day. Once a week. What do you study? You can pick, I was talking to a friend, songs that you sing at church. Come, thou fount of every blessing. What's the background of this hymn? And then it says maybe it comes out of Leviticus or maybe out of Hebrews chapter 1. You go online, Hebrews 1, boom, study, follow my three-step formula. The cultural context, the truth, and the application. Maybe you'll think of a story. Or a lot of times, a lot of pastors and online content and resources will give you stories to just bring the point home and make it more real and personal. I was talking to a friend. He was saying that he had a Bible, I think a Sunday school teacher, who would always bring these personal stories that made him feel connected to the Bible and to God and to her. He was maybe, I don't know, a young boy. That's what stories do. We all love stories, right? I told you that story about that card and my friend and describing the lady under the rain and she wasn't doing well. And it brings it home. You think, yep, I have felt the same way. I know what that's like. It's good that we know that God loves us in our loneliness. Amen. All right. Well, thank you so much for listening. Make sure that you share this broadcast with your friends. I'll see you next time. Adios.